And the book of Genesis, remember now, is God's help for disoriented people. The book of Genesis is God's help for when we have lost our way, when we can't make sense of our life in the present, and when we're filled with uncertainty about our life in the future. God says it's because you've lost sight of the beginning. And God says, let me take you back to the beginning of all things so that we can know what God's way forward will be in all things. And it's the way of faith in him. The author of life has not left us alone in life. So hear the word of God from Genesis chapter 4, as we'll read it in full. The Bible says, Now Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord. And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but for Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell. The Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and why has your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. Cain spoke to Abel his brother, and when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? He said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? And the Lord said, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. And now you are cursed from the ground, which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it shall no longer yield to you its strength. You shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is greater than I can bear. Behold, you've driven me today away from the ground, and from your face I shall be hidden. I shall be a fugitive and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Then the Lord said to him, not so. If anyone kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord put a mark on Cain, lest any who found him should attack him. Then Cain went away from the presence of the Lord and settled in the land of Nod, east of Eden. Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. When he built a city, he called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad fathered Mehujael, and Mehujael fathered Methushael, and Methushael fathered Lamech. And Lamech took two wives. The name of the one was Ada, the name of the other Zillah. Ada bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the lyre and pipe. Zillah also bore Tubal-Cain. He was the forger of all instruments of bronze and iron. The sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Lamech said to his wives, Ada and Zillah, hear my voice, you wives of Lamech, listen to what I say. I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. If Cain's revenge is sevenfold, then Lamech's is 77-fold. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. To Seth also a son was born, and he called his name Enosh. At that time, people began to call upon the name of the Lord. Amen. This is the word of the Lord from Genesis chapter 4. I invite you to turn with me, and let's pray to God and ask for his help, that we might hear his word and believe what he says. Father, thank you for this time that we have to gather together. Lord, gather together not to lift ourselves up or to speak of our greatness, but to remember the greatness of your Son, Jesus Christ, the one who came as a true and better Adam, the one who came to redeem us from our sins by dying in our place. Lord, we thank you that your word is light to our feet, Lord. It is a lamp to our path, and we need your help, Father. We hunger for your word. We all of us here have gathered this morning, each with our own needs, each with our own hearts, Lord, needing to hear from you. Thank you that you see us, and Lord, that you desire to know us, and you desire above all that we would know you and your Son, Jesus Christ. Help us then to understand your word and to respond to it. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. All right. Well, here we are, Genesis chapter 4. We're four chapters in, and it's already pretty clear from the Bible that the fall is real and that faith is going to be necessary. This passage is about the reality of the fall and the necessity of faith. Now, before we really dive in and unpack chapter 4, we just got to remember chapters 1, 2, and 3. How did we get to where we're at? Remember chapter 1, Genesis told us that God is the author of all creation. God has always been good from the very beginning, and God has always worked for our good from the beginning. He made a good land for us to dwell in, and he made us in his own image. And God has always planned good for his creation. He wanted us to enter into the rest, which God has been doing since that seventh day when he finished creation. And in Genesis chapter 2, we saw that not only is God the author of all our lives, but God is the source of our lives. We are just dust, is what we remembered. And God formed you and I from the dust, and he breathed life into our nostrils. And we saw that God had Adam and Eve in the garden. God designed us for life in God's presence. He designed us for life in his purpose. We're supposed to do the work and the worship of God. And God knew what man needed. Everything God provided for man was good, starting with the woman that God provided for man. Remember, he took his rib out. We went from ouch to outstanding, God. Good work, you know. But we heard last week, it's the foolishness of man that led to our fall into sin. Adam and Eve, rather than enjoy life with God, Adam and Eve decided it would be better if they could become like God. And they believed a lie that they could be like God, knowing good and evil, that we still continue to fall into. And they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, which God said, don't do that. In the day that you stop trusting in me as what's good, you will surely die. And they ate from the tree of knowledge of good and evil, and their eyes were opened. And indeed, they knew evil, but now they knew that they were not good. And they lost their covering. Their guilt was real, and God evicted them from the garden. That's where we were at before Genesis 4 begins. But even in a fallen world, God remains faithful. This is the message of Genesis. God provided a covering for Adam and Eve when they could not cover themselves. Remember we joked last week, the fig leaves, the threadbare count was not going to cut it. And God sacrificed the first animal, and he covered Adam and Eve. They couldn't do it, but God had to cover them. And God promised, one of your offspring will crush the serpent's head. And Genesis 4 opens, and it's a story that begins with such high hopes, with the birth of the world's first children. But everything goes so wrong so fast. The apple didn't just fall close to the tree. The apple fell off the tree and it rolled right off the cliff from the very beginning. So, you know, I'll show you this first picture here. It's the old sculpting of on like a ivory thing there of the story of Cain and Abel. For most of us, this is probably not the first time we've heard the story of Cain and Abel growing up. Before anyone in our family was followers of Christ, my dad actually used to read stories to us from the Bible. And it's something we used to do at night. It was in my brother's room where the big old steel bookshelf was. And we had one of these Bibles. It was kind of a bigger Bible with pictures inside, big illustrated pictures. And the only picture that I can remember from that Bible was actually the one from my brother Gio's favorite story. It's ironic that he's here today. And when we were kids, my brother used to run on ahead up the stairs to get ready for story time because he wanted to flip the Bible open to his favorite story, to his favorite picture. And I'll show you this next picture here. What do you think my brother's favorite story was? It was the story of Cain and Abel, the story where one brother kills the other brother. And we turn the corner, and there's the Bible open. And the scary thing was, not just the picture, but my brother sitting there just grinning with delight on his face, like, isn't this funny, you know? And my brother loved it. And I could, you know, my brother would do that again and again, night after night. My dad would turn a corner in the room and say, Gio, stop that. Stop turning to Genesis 4, or the story of Cain and Abel. And so even from a young age, right, I could, you know, the reality of the fall, I could see in my brother's eyes and knew in myself it was creating for me the necessity of faith. Gee, I hope I don't end up like Abel did in this story, right? But here we are. We have the age-old account. It's the world's first children, and the Bible tells us that it led to the world's very first murder. God's account from the beginning is that the fall of man into sin is real, and the only way through this life is going to be faith in God's promises. The way the Bible teaches us that, first of all, in Cain and Abel, we see that there are two kinds of worship. Two kinds of worship. That's our first point as we look at this text here. Verses 1 through 7 teach us that after the fall, life went on. Life continues, as it does still today. God is still granting life. Secondly, there's still work to do. There's not just no purpose left in life. We find that God has still given us work to do. And importantly, after the fall, God is still worthy of worship. He's still worthy of our worship. Now, from the perspective of Adam and Eve, things start off in a really positive light. There's almost a sense of self-achievement, a sense of confidence in the words of Eve. Verse 1, look in your Bible or the listening guide. It says, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord.'" It's almost in the sense of Eve of like, all right, we're doing this thing. I've gotten a man with the help of the Lord. We're accomplishing this work of redemption. I'm going to do my part, and then God, you know, with God's help, we'll make this thing happen. We're going to reverse the curse. But they're soon going to discover it's going to have to be all God's part, because all that man brings to the table is all that is wrong. Eve again gave birth, and Abel's born, Cain's younger brother. Both Cain and Abel find themselves into their own line of work. Cain works as a farmer. Cain works as a keeper of livestock, both noble professions. I thought, as I pulled out of the driveway the other day, how thankful I, as we were picking up some groceries, I thought how thankful I am that we still have farmers and keeper of cattle. Like, without that, you know, we would not have anything good to eat. So after the fall, just as a side note, the Bible teaches us work is good. The work God has given you and I to do, the work we're going to grow up and do, some of you who are not yet to work and just enjoying the benefit of others' work on your behalf, work is a good thing. God himself worked in creation. And when we do the work which God has given us to do, out at our jobs or at home with our families or whatever work we have, we are actually reflecting the image of God who himself worked. Work is a good thing. And in verse 3 through 4, we're introduced now to worship. Life went on, work is still good, God's still worthy of worship. Now in these verses, people often focus a lot on the content of the offerings, as if to say, it's what you give that's the key to being accepted to God. God is, you know, some people will say, God's more happy with lambs than he was with grain. Honestly, as we look at the Bible, God desired both of these sacrifices. In the Old Testament, he has the offering of animals, he has the offering of grain. He desires both of these things. So what's going on in these verses, in the offerings of Cain and Abel? The focus is not so much on the content of their offerings, as it is on the character of the worshipers. When we learn about how we're supposed to worship God, the Bible draws attention not to the content of the offering, but to the character of the worshiper. It's true. Abel brought a better sacrifice than Cain did. Cain brought some of the fruit of the ground, the Bible tells us, whereas Cain brought the firstborn of his flock and of the fat portions. Abel brought the best of what he had to God in worship. But it's the reason why Abel brought the best of what he had that made him acceptable to God. What is the character of Abel's worship? Thankfully, we don't have to guess. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 11. It says, by faith in God, Abel offered a more acceptable sacrifice than Cain, through which he was commended as righteous. God commending Abel by accepting his gifts. And through his faith, though Abel died, he still speaks. Speaks of what? The more you give, the better your odds are with God? No. It speaks of the fact that of all you might try to give to God, faith is the only thing that makes us acceptable. Faith is the only thing that we can give to God. Hebrews 11, verse 6 says the same thing. Without faith, it is impossible to please God, for whoever would draw near to God must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. The way God accepts you and I, and the way that he accepts our worship of him, can only be through faith. All that we need, God has. It's his grace, which he wants to give to us. He wants to forgive us of our sins. He wants to free us from our sins so that we can serve him. That comes to us, we know, in the Lord Jesus Christ, ultimately, the one who died for sin, the one who rose again to forgive us and free us. We can only accept grace through faith. believing, and this is what's laid out in the life of Abel. He has a right belief in God's promises. And his right belief leads to a right behavior. He gives an acceptable offering because his faith is in God. So understanding this, we cannot worship God apart from surrendering to God. We experience this in our own hearts. We hear it in other people's lives. We say, hey, do you want to come to church? Do you want to hear about Jesus Christ and following him? And people say, no, but can I just give you some money? You say, no, God doesn't want your money. God wants your repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. And it's a good warning for us as Christians too, because we like to think that we can withhold our heart from God but still give to him with our hands. And God says, that's not acceptable to me. The character of your worship is what matters. There's no substitute for right belief in God and right behavior with our living. God sees not, he sees us not just on Sunday, what we give. He says, what do you like throughout the week? And verses 4-7, this is, just look there in your Bible, we see that play out. The Bible says, the Lord had regard for Abel. For Abel is who he accepted and his offering, but for Cain and his offering, God had no regard. So Cain shows us his character. Cain was very angry and his face fell, the Bible says. But the Lord says to Cain, why are you angry and why has your face fallen? We like to think that whenever we're angry, we're right. Our anger is right. And therefore, everyone will just have to bow down to us. But the Bible tells us all that we get angry about is not always right. And God tells Cain, why are you angry and why is your face fallen? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And he gives the warning, if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door. It's like a wild animal. Its desire is for you, but you need to rule over it. So Cain got rejected. His worship was rejected, not because the offering wasn't good enough, but because by what he gave and by the life he lived, he showed his faith was not in God. He did not have a right belief. He did not have a right behavior. And God tells Cain, you have nothing else you can give me but your obedient faith. And just look how patient God is with us, how loving he is. He pursues us. He says, you're upset that I didn't take what your hands gave me? But God says, you don't have a problem with your offering. You got a problem with your heart that you need to deal with. And so God comes to us and he warns us the same way. So faith is the only thing that pleases God. It's the way which God accepts us. And faith is the way which we're able to worship God. The only way that we as sinners who got evicted from the garden can have a right relationship with God is by his grace. It's by his grace, which we know has been revealed in Jesus. Jesus died for our sins so that we could take his place of being right with God. We can't be accepted by God until we surrender to him. And I'm just asking you this morning, where do you stand with God? Are you fighting against surrendering to his grace and obeying Christ as Lord? Are you a friend of God like Abel, or are you fighting against God like Cain? There's nothing you can give to God that will make you right with him except faith in Jesus Christ. It's what he has done that will make you right with God. And Christ says, whoever comes to me, I will never cast him out. And do that today if you have yet to follow Christ. You can become a friend of God like Abel. But as followers of Christ, this was a helpful reminder for me this morning that when we say we have faith, it only matters if it works out in the fruit of our lives. This is a strong warning here. You know, when we have a problem with our worship, when we have a problem with the fruit of our lives, the Bible says we have a problem with our faith. You probably hear people say this all the time. Well, God knows my heart, right? As if to say, no one else can tell me what my heart is, and no one else, it's just between me and God. Well, actually, the Bible tells us we do know what's in each other's heart. The way we know what's going on in each other's hearts is we listen to the words out of our mouth and we look at the work of our hands. People say, I worship God my own way. It's like, well, what do your hands offer to God? Nobody worships God their own way or in private. Nobody keeps their heart a secret. Whatever's in the heart comes out of the hands. So we can apply this and say, look, where is God speaking to me today still as a follower of Christ? Am I pleasing him with a right trust in his promise and a right behavior in my life? If I profess to follow God, can it be seen in my practice of worship? The pattern of my life, is it one that's pleasing to God? And when God speaks to me about the desires of my heart, and he comes knocking and he says, hey there, look out. What you're keeping in your heart is going to work out in your hands. You need to turn. You need to do better than that. We want to listen to God as he pulls our desires into the light that they might become more like him. So nothing's more important than our worship of God. You have to worship him by faith. Now from those two kinds of worship to two kinds of work that we see between really the devil and God. Verse 8, look in your Bible, tells us, Cain spoke to Abel his brother, probably luring him out to a place where he could do what he did. It says, when they were in the field, Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Essentially, the work we see unfold first is the work of Satan in the life of Cain. The Apostle John said in 1 John chapter 3, we should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. Cain immediately falls into doing the work of the devil with his life. Cain didn't crush the serpent. Cain got captured by sin. He didn't deal with the things that were in his heart, and it came out of his hands. And in verse 9, when God questions Cain, God says, where's your brother? Cain responds with such a dark sarcasm. We think we can sin and remain unaffected, like I'll do this wrong thing and it won't affect me that much. Sin hardens our hearts. It makes him like steel. It makes him hard to God. And Cain says, I don't know where Abel is. Am I my brother's keeper? He basically says to God, it wasn't my turn to watch him. He's not my responsibility. It doesn't matter that I take care of other people. And Cain's expressing the anger and the murder that's in his heart. I'm not my brother's keeper. But the Bible tells us we are our brother's keeper. We are supposed to love our fellow man from the heart. And so, verse 10, God tells Cain, what have you done? The voice of your brother's blood is crying out to me. And this is what we're going to see here. That's the work of the devil, to take life, to reject the worship of God, to have a hardened heart towards God, and now God steps in with the work that he does. He says, Cain, you might have thought that you would escape judgment, that you would escape, and a lot of times we live in a world where we think, will there be any justice? Does anybody see the wrong that's going on? God sees and God knows. God says, the voice of Abel's blood is crying out to me from the ground. It's crying for justice. And God curses Cain from the ground. He says, you're not going to be able to grow anything, and you're not going to be able to have a place to call home. You're going to become a wanderer. And Cain, verse 13, more of the devil's work. Instead of feeling sorry for his sin, verse 13, Cain is only sorry about the punishment. He doesn't say my guilt or my sin is more than I can bear, as in I'm sorry, God, I'm sorry that I did that. He says your punishment is greater than I can bear. Basically says this isn't fair, God. And you know, there's a difference between feeling sorry for ourselves and being sorry to God. When we're sorry for ourselves, we try to lift ourselves up over God and say, God, you're not fair. You should do some things differently. When we're sorry to God for our sins, God can actually then lift us up. But Cain's not sorry to God. So God steps in, God curses Cain, and God establishes law here from the very beginning. Like, why didn't God just strike Cain dead? Well, because God is establishing his work to protect life. God's work is to protect life on the earth. These are the first children. God says, if we don't make a change here, it's going to be eye for an eye the whole way down, and they're going to wipe each other out. And so God says, no one will kill Cain, or God's vengeance will be upon him sevenfold. Now, that would be a pretty dark end of the story if that's all we knew of God's work. But that's not the end of God's work. We know that the blood of Abel speaks in the ground, but there was coming one, and he is now here, whose blood speaks from heaven. The blood of Abel speaks from the ground. The blood of Jesus Christ speaks from heaven. The blood of Abel cried out for a justice that had to be paid. The blood of Jesus Christ on the cross declares justice has been satisfied. If all there is from God is justice, then we're all cursed and destined to life apart from him. But God sent Christ to die for our sins, that there might not only be justice, but mercy for those who understand they need forgiveness. And this blood of Christ, it's not one that sends sinners into wandering forever, but it takes repenting sinners back home to God. The blood of Jesus, it doesn't just call out and say, who's going to judge this rightly? But the blood of Christ shed, by Christ's death on the cross and then his resurrection, it says that there will be justice. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess before the one who died and rose again. Christ's blood speaks from heaven, and it always will. So I ask you this morning, whose work are you going to be a part of? Whose work are we going to be a part of? It's something to think about. Man's work, it's a runaway train. Cain's descendants, so look at the back end of this passage, it goes from bad to worse. The people want to say that human nature hangs in the balance. It does not hang in the balance. We are evil through and through. The train left the station, it's going off the tracks. The only hope is for someone to come and pull people off the train. That's what Genesis 4 teaches us. So when it comes to, first of all, our need for justice, and we're saying, whose work am I going to depend on? We can look to God and know that he will execute justice. We need to be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Establish your heart, James says in the New Testament. The judge is coming. He stands at the door. Don't do anything that is going to incur God's judgment upon you. Leave judgment to God. God has established law, and sometimes we get to enjoy the good benefits of just laws now, but at all times, we're going to have to look forward to the justice that will come at Christ's return. This is where faith comes into play. Will you trust in the work of God to ultimately execute justice? Will you work for justice on the earth the way that God wants you to? And, you know, Abel's life, we look at this life of Abel, it's so short. His life actually means breath. And we wrestle with that, right? We fear man and what man can do to us. Our lives can be here today, gone tomorrow. We can have what we have. Things can be stolen from us tomorrow. But look at the life of Abel. Though his life was so short, it has become significant for all eternity. A life that matters is not based on how long it is or on how much it is, but on who you fear. Who will you fear with your life, man or the Lord? If you fear the Lord, your life will be significant for all eternity. Abel's name comes up in so many books of the Bible. His life is a picture of faith, and we can trust in the Lord. But that's not the end of God's work. It's not just trusting in him for justice. But again, it's the mercy that God gives to us by sending one whose blood is better than Abel's. Paul was a guy who was on both sides of this. Paul was a guy who killed innocent Christians before he was a follower of Christ. Their blood cried out against him. But Christ appeared to Paul and saved him. Paul said, I had a change of who I work for. I was the devil's kid, and then I became Christ's kid. And, you know, the work of God is to set us free from our sins. The work of God is to make our heart soft, not hard like Cain's, but to keep us soft. So we can say, okay, I don't just need justice from God. We do need justice from God, but we need saving from God, from our own sins. We need Christ to continue to soften our hearts so that we would not become hard to sin. There's another application here to say, I need to not be like Cain who says, my brother's not my responsibility, but I need to be my brother's keeper. We are each other's keeper. We are in the family of God. We need to look out for one another and care for one another and love each other. I need you. You need me. This isn't an individual program. We are the family of God. We are a place where people love one another and build one another up in the grace of God. You know how contagious that is with people who love each other, with the love that comes from God? Even when people don't understand it or can't explain it, they want it. They desire it. We are supposed to take care of each other and be our brother's keeper. And I'm proud to be part of a church that does that with you guys. And we're not supposed to be driving people away, but the grace of God should lead us to where we're not just telling people, go away, go wander for the rest of your life. We should be telling people there's a way through Jesus Christ where wanderers can come home. We're not debt collectors and repo men saying, you're done for, world. We're supposed to be people who announce debt forgiveness. Hey, your guilt can be forgiven. Hey, your life can be changed. God wants to change you. He's changed me. That needs to be the message that comes off our lips. So, there's two kinds of worship. There's two kinds of work. At the end of this text, there's more here than we have time for, so we'll just leave it at saying, there's one source of salvation. That's the point Genesis teaches us at the end. Verses 17 through 24, we can spend more time looking at that maybe later in community group, but Cain goes off, he founds a city, he names this city Enoch. And by all the measures of the world, this city of man is a happening place. This is a culturally rich place. You want a steak dinner? You can go there. They got people who keep livestock. You want dinner and a show? They got people who play music. They got the lyre and the pipe. You know what I mean? Go see a concert and have a steak. You want to pick up some home improvement supplies at Home Depot on the way home? They got that too. They got iron workers and metal workers, right? It's a city that the world would have admired. It's a, this city of Enoch, that is a place to be. But you know what? The only thing missing from Cain's city is God. God is nowhere to be found in the city of Enoch. It's got all the world has to offer. It is completely spiritually bankrupt. And the seventh son from Adam in this place is a guy named Lamech who takes two wives for himself. He's breaking God's commands. And he recklessly kills a man who did not need to be killed. It's a man who injured him. This man, Lamech, takes indiscriminate, unwarranted violence back. You know, you hurt me, I'll kill you. That's what man is producing. And Lamech is boasting about it. He says, don't fear God, fear me. My vengeance is worse than God's. And the only problem with this worldly rich city is that it wasn't floodproof. As great as this city was, a couple chapters later, God says, you guys think a lot of this city? God says, I don't. And he wipes it out in the flood. Now, we'll close with this. And the point is to see the change. Look at it from Adam and Eve's perspective when you look at Genesis chapter 4. Verse 25, the Bible says, Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and called his name Seth, which means he appointed. And she called his name Seth, for she said, God has appointed for me another offspring instead of Abel. It's no longer I've gotten a man with God's help. She says, God has given me an offspring instead of Abel, for Cain killed him. Her hope is now shifted away from what man is trying to build, and she says, my hope is now in what God is building. My hope is now not in the city of man, but it's in the city of God. It's only one source of salvation. It's the promises that God has made, and it's the offspring that God will provide. We know Christ comes not just as the son of Adam, but as the son of God. So in closing, you should go away from the saying, okay, there's only one citizenship that really matters. That I'd be a citizen of heaven through believing in Jesus Christ. There's only one city that's going to last. It's the kingdom that God is building. What are you going to build on? And what are you going to fuel the work that you do? Working on God's kingdom, doing good without growing weary, it takes faith in God's promises. You're going to have to feed yourself with God's promises to not grow weary of doing good. And what this means, too, is with Cain and Abel, there's really only one way to live in the world, we learn from this story. The only way to live in a fallen world is with faith in God. You can't erase the fall. It'd be great to just rub it out or try to hide it somewhere. We can't erase the fall. All we can do is embrace faith in God, who says, I don't need you to erase the fall. I'm going to do that. And he's done that through Jesus Christ. And no matter what happens, not even Cain killing his brother could stop God's good work. And no amount of evil that we face in our lives will be able to stop God's good purposes in Jesus Christ. So let's pray. I invite you to pray with me together. And let's ask that God would help us to keep living with that kind of faith. Father, we thank you for your word. It truly speaks to us and tells us who we are, that we might see you more clearly. We thank you for teaching us, Lord, about the fact that the only way we can be accepted by you, the only way we can worship you, is by surrendering to you. And I pray for anyone here this morning, Lord, who is still at a distance from you and is trying to make it through life on their own. Lord, I pray that you would please soften their heart and see that there is no way on our own, but only Jesus Christ is the way. I pray that you would draw them, Lord, to surrender to Jesus, to trust in him for forgiveness, and to follow him as Lord. And I pray that become your child today. God, for us as believers, we do still live in a fallen world, Lord. We feel the effects of it as soon as we wake up each morning. And Lord, we pray that you would help us not to be drowned out by what we see, but to look up to you and to see that you are still God, and Christ is our King, and he's coming back for us. So Lord, help us to offer to you acceptable worship and to do the work that you have prepared for us to do. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.